Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all ways. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your holy and inspired Bible, which has been preserved through all these years. May you give us clarity to understand it, and may you bless the reading of your holy word. Amen.
God bless you. Jeffrey. Was it Jeffrey? Oh, okay, Jeffrey.
It's not component. It's not that.
Oh, man. Okay. Anyways, Nathaniel's going to come save me in a sec. Well, good morning to all of you. Good morning, Burnaby Pacific Grace Church, and those of you who are new with us. We give thanks to the Lord that you could join us this morning to look at God's Word. And this morning is going to be a little bit different because we've been doing topical series from now till when we start Advent, the last week of November, to the leading up to Christmas. And so we're sort of given the freedom to... Oh, thank you, Nathaniel. We're given the freedom to sort of talk about what we want to talk about. And, you know, I figured since our election for deacon is today is the last day for casting your votes, I figure it would be a good idea to, well, God willing, hopefully, and God going before us, it's a good idea to talk about our church polity and also how we understand eldership, not just biblically, but how we understand it from our church's point of view. And I understand some of you may not see this as something interesting, and that's okay. But I do think it has relevancy to not just you, but to the life of the church, for us to understand the qualifications of eldership and how we understand church polity. And so so our topical study will begin, and we'll as you've heard Hebrews being read, this idea of submitting to your leaders may sound very very harsh at first. But later, I hope at the end of this, you'll see that God implemented and God gives us by His grace leadership for a reason. And so before we begin, I want to just sort of talk about us, Burnaby Pacific Grace. Can you see that? Okay, so Burnaby Pacific Grace, I have been here almost 5 years, and this church has been in existence for a long time. I'm scared to say how many years because I may get it wrong, and that's pretty embarrassing. So I'm just going to use a very generic term. It's been here for a long time, and I'm sure you guys know how long. Yeah, right. So it's been here for a while, and from what I could tell, and I could be wrong, but just being in leadership and having served here and having been here for this long, I, from what I can tell, our church is kind of a hybrid. It's a hybrid of a congregationalist and a deacon board operated church. Now, you may wonder and ask, well, what is a congregationalist? What does that mean? Well, congregationalist simply, in the most simplest way, it means that the congregation, who are the members and the members of the church, they independently and autonomously as a church, the congregation, they run the affairs of the church. They run the matters, they vote on everything, and they it's pretty much the leadership of the church is congregation run. And most of them, if not all of them, are membership run from the congregation. Now, members have the voting power to pass and reject certain proposals or plans or measures. They have the ability to do that. You know, I don't like it, so we're not gonna pass it, and it has to reach a certain percentage. And if it doesn't reach that percentage, it gets tossed out. In my lifetime, I have only ever been exposed to congregational church leadership or governance through a church I was serving in, or the few churches I visited in New England. If you don't know New England, it's the northeast part of the USA. So you have like Maine, you have Massachusetts, you have Vermont, you have New Hampshire, and Rhode Island. So that's sort of New England. And New England, in New England, the congregational polity, a congregationalist church polity, is very common. It's almost everywhere. And you, the church you see there, it's all the churches there sort of looks like that too. So all the congregationalist churches, they all sort of look that like that as well. Now, I forgot to mention, so you may wonder what polity means when I say church polity. Polity basically is another way of saying governance, like church governance, or you can say, you know, how a society is governed and how they set up their polity. So in the same way, churches have polity as well. They have church governance. And so our church is somewhat of congregationalist, because when we have our annual general meeting every year, members come, or we encourage members to come, and they vote on budgets, and they vote on the proposed budget and the plans for the following year. So the responsibility, the onus, is on the members to vote whether to approve of the budget and the plans or to shoot it down. And as far as, since I've been here for 5 years, it's always passed. It's always passed. So in a sense, our church puts the responsibility on a congregation to lead the church by voting yes or no on certain measures and plans and whatnot. So members of Burnaby Pacific Grace, they have the ability to vote yes or no. So there's, because so much influence rests on the members' vote, I think it's important for us to then put somewhat of an emphasis or sort of place imperatives to value membership. Not just value membership, but to protect membership. Because members, they can vote either positively or negatively in a way that it would affect the church for a year or years and years and years and years. So members have that responsibility, and it's important that we remember that. That we don't treat membership as like, oh, is this some card that I get? And I call myself a member or something like that. But there's a lot of responsibility given to members to care for the church in what we do, what we plan to do. If you don't like what we want to do, it's the responsibility of the congregation to lead in that sense. Now, we're not purely congregationalists because, or we're not pure, like the purest form of congregationalists in the sense that the congregation, we don't vote on everything. You know, for example, we don't hold meetings to vote on what color curtains we want or how we arrange the seats. We don't have special meetings and voting so that we can come together and say, you know, I think purple looks better, or I think green looks better, or something like that. And so in that sense, we're not in the purest form, like how a congregationalist church would be operated. Like for us, we see things like the color curtains to be somewhat of a minor issue or minor agenda. And so some people may disagree, but for us, Burnaby Pacific Grace, we see it as somewhat of as a minor thing. And so we've put people in leadership to make those choices, to make those responsible decisions. And that's why when you see the colors on the hallways, it's because we trust people's leadership to choose those colors, and it's fine. We're okay with that. Likewise, the floors that you see here, the color of the wood, it could have been dark wood, it could have been light wood, it could have been whatever. But we allow the leaders, we put people in leadership because we trust them to make those decisions for the sake of the church. That we don't need to hold meetings and meetings and meetings to vote on all of these things. Now, this is not to say that we don't value your decisions. And so when it comes to big decisions, like for example, in a couple of weeks, we're gonna, I think in November, Charles, you may correct me on this, in November, we're gonna hold a special meeting to vote on a very important bylaw issue. And that is, we don't have enough deacons to operate under our bylaws. Our bylaws require that we have four or five, Charles, nod your head, five. Our bylaws require that we have five active deacons to serve in order to operate as a deacon board. But we don't have that for 2014. So we need to come together, and a congregation needs to approve that we can operate as a four deacon board leadership, not five. See, so in a sense, it is a hybrid of congregational, but yet we trust people in leadership. And so we allow them to make those certain decisions. When it comes to big things, we do come together as a church, and we do talk about these things, and we do vote. And so we, at Burnaby Pacific Grace, we elect, we nominate leaders to represent the congregation, to represent the congregation. And so we call them, in our church, we call them deacons. The term for it is our elected leaders, we call them deacons. And in the Bible, we see this term being used by the Apostle Paul to Timothy with regards to the church. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 to 13, the Apostle Paul gives the qualifications of deacons. And he says this, "Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy or dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, not sober-minded." Oh, sorry, but sober-minded. Very important, but sober-minded. "Faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." So the Apostle Paul gives the qualifications of deacons. They are to be dignified. They are to not be double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold to the doctrines of Jesus Christ. They must not be they must not be allowed to be deacons right away in their faith, but they need to prove themselves first. They must be the husband of one wife, managing their children as their own household. They must be of good standing and confident in their faith. And those are the qualifications of being a deacon. Interestingly enough, the qualifications of deacons are also similar to the qualifications of elders in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. And they are, "The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil." They are to be trustworthy elders, above reproach, husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, da-da-da-da-da-da, not recent convert. So there are there's a lot of similarities, but there's also very subtle differences as well between elders and deacons. The difference being the qualification of an elder must be able to teach. You don't see that with deacons. But when it comes to elders, they must be able to teach. And I think there's some kind of connection with this idea of teaching. And the next thing, and that's they must be hospitable. And not a lover of money. Not violent. Not quarrelsome. Because, you know, from my experience, when you get into like teaching, and teaching sometimes lead to disagreements. And disagreements can lead to violence and quarreling. Yeah, that happens a lot actually in church. So the leader must be able to have self-control in these matters. They must be able to teach well. So why are these qualifications important for the church today? Why is this important to you? Why does this matter to us? Because, and I believe this, and I think scripture teaches us this, because healthy churches they place an emphasis for qualified biblical leaders. And we see this today. I'm not saying our church, I'm saying in general. Churches that are healthy, they place a very important emphasis on having qualified biblical leaders. Does it mean that they're perfect? No. But the fact that these qualities, these characteristics are showing in their life, it benefits the body of Christ. It benefits the church. It benefits the health of the church. And our church, and I can say this because it's not some kind of, it's not kind of some kind of a mystery, but our church is notorious. Our church is notorious for being desperate for leaders. We've held meetings to talk about this. It's not some new revelation. We've held town hall meetings. We've talked about all these things, and it's pretty open knowledge. Our church is notorious for being desperate for leaders, and for good reason. There's good reason for that. Because there's, and we can also come up with a lot of other reasons why people aren't serving and people aren't leaders in the church. We can list them all down. You talk to anybody, they can tell you all different reasons why that's the case. But nevertheless, the fact is, we're notorious for being desperate for leaders because we have no leaders. Nobody wants to step up. In a sense, this is our church's thorn on the side. You know, I've been here 5 years, and it's been our thorn in the side for like 5 years. And I'm sure it's been around longer. You know, it's not just that our church needs leaders. You know, it's not this idea we just need somebody to serve. We just need somebody to fill this position or fill that position or do this or that. That's not what we need. We need to look for leaders that are already living out. We need to look for people that are already living out these qualifications as the Apostle Paul gives to Timothy. You know, Mark Dever, he says this in his book, and I was kind of, it's so simple, but yet it's so like revolution, like wow, I never thought of it this way. Sometimes the people that we constantly look at for leadership and all that stuff, other people have that. We just need to look in the big picture. That you'd be surprised that God is working in other people's lives that maybe that doesn't just come to our minds right away. But they have the qualities of biblical deacons and biblical elders. But we always look at the same people because there's the first name that pops up. But what about other people that God is working in, that you see them living out these qualifications and these qualities? What about them? And so I think it's important to have discernment in who we call, because we should seek God to be our guide, our leader in how we call people and how we see these spiritual gifts, these qualities coming out from, or you know, just glowing and flowing out of these people. You know, and not always look at the same people all the time. So in the Bible, there are two offices of leadership, at least that we see. The first one is deacons, and the second one is overseer. An overseer is just, it's another way of understanding the work of an elder, and the work of an elder who oversees the church. So biblically, the role of elders, they are the spiritual leaders of the local church. We would call them the spiritual leaders. And in church governance, and how we structure church governance, elders, they are the main leaders. They would be the main leaders. They are the authority of Christ to the flock. They would be considered the under-shepherd, as Christ is the shepherd, the great shepherd. So elders, spiritual leaders, are the main leaders in church governance. Overseers, elders, just to be redundant, they provide teaching, preaching, spiritual counseling, caregiving. They're responsible for rebuking of sins in the church when there's sin that is unrepentant. They're responsible for upholding unity in the church. They're responsible for being encouraging or encouragers of people. They're also to be disciple makers. In Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 6, it says this. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in numbers, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Holy Spirit or full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty." And that's the duty of serving tables. "But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and those guys. You know, this is true of church. Church at the time of the first century to now. One office cannot do, one office of leadership cannot do everything. The disciples were so busy serving tables and doing all these things that they were neglecting the people who are in need. So they came up with a great idea. Let's do this. Let's get people to serve the tables. Let's bless them. Let's find people that are of good reputation that are already, that have these characteristics. Let's bless them. Let's empower them. Let's have them do this and do it well while we go and minister to the people in need, while we go and minister the word of God. And by doing that, you share the responsibility of the kingdom. You share the responsibility of ministry. And you're able to effectively reach everybody. But the problem is, a lot of times, it's one office of leadership that ends up doing everything. Or they don't understand that their main focus should be this, so they do everything. And when you're doing everything, you're unable to be effective in a profound way because you're spreading yourself too thin and you're doing all these different things. You know, so what they did was they decided to make an office of leadership that dealt with the administration, that deals with the serving of tables, that deal with all these different things. And so we see that on a practical level, there are two different areas of ministry. There are the ministries of the elders, the overseers, and the ministry of the deacons, at least in Scripture. And in our church, we have deacons who are both the, and I've been told this, we have deacons who are both the spiritual leaders of the church and also the administrative overseers. So they do both. For practical reasons, like in Acts chapter 6, we can see a problem of doing that. We can see a problem of expecting our leaders to do too much and not focus on what they're called to do as elders, as spiritual leaders. Too much work, like serving tables when you should be ministering the word of God, can take away from the spiritual leader's main responsibility. Again, what are those responsibilities? Teaching, preaching, caring, rebuking, encouraging, discipling, and so on. So yes, practically this is not a good idea. And so our church, what we have, is what we call department heads. Have you guys ever heard of that name being float, the title being floated around our church? We have what we call department heads. And department heads, they oversee the operation of serving tables. And that's what they do here in this church. For example, again, the floors that we have, believe it or not, it's not real hardwood. It's a vinyl engineer, like fake hardwood. It's awesome. It sounds like hardwood. It feels like hardwood. It's great. So the floors in our sanctuary, guess what? They were initiated by the housing department. The housing department. Yes, thank you, Charles. Charles is my I'm keeping my eye on Charles. He'll correct me if I'm wrong. So the housing department, they initiated the idea of putting hardwood on this floor in our sanctuary, fake hardwood in our sanctuary. So the housing department, what they did was they researched, they budgeted, they went around looking for the cheapest, but the best. Okay, it's always the cheapest and the best people that we can get. And we hired them, and they oversaw the whole process of installation. And now what we have here is because of the housing department. Likewise, the housing department, they do most of the maintenance in our church. They're the serving tables, as in Acts chapter 6, verse 1 to 6. And recently, if you know or don't know, our church have been having a lot of flooding downstairs. Not in my office, but around Pastor Christina's office and stuff. But don't worry, I help her clean up and stuff. I'm not one of those guys. Anyways, so there's been flooding downstairs, pretty bad. And so we call the housing department. Yo, fix this. And then, yeah, it's true. We call them. It's like, fix this. And then so they come, they evaluate the problem, and they fix it. That's what they do. You don't have the spiritual leaders calling people, you know, jackhammering that ramp, you know, creating another drain and so on and so on, because you want the spiritual leaders to be caring for the spiritual needs of the congregation, of the church. And so, in a way, I guess, you know, our church, the way we treat department heads, or the way we understand department heads, they are the biblical deacons of the Bible. They are the biblical deacons. They serve the tables, thus allowing the spiritual leaders to focus on the spiritual caregiving leadership in our church. So to our current deacons present, to our deacons present, and deacons, our deacon, you know, candidates, I want to encourage you with the word of God. You are the biblical elders. You are the overseers of Christ's church, Christ's church. You are. That is your calling. That is your mandate. Your main responsibility, and I say this because it really is, your main responsibility is teaching, preaching, caregiving, rebuking sins, upholding unity, rebuking false teachers, as Titus chapter 1, verse 7 and 11 says, "For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-control, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it." You must be able to rebuke that. "For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. So keep them away." Anyways, "they must be silent, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach." The responsibility of biblical elders, overseers, they're to rebuke false teachers. They need to be leading in discipleship making. They need to be encouraging in your families and in the families of God, being a good witness of your faith and being the spiritual leaders of God's church, Christ's church. And my encouragement for you is focus on these things. Focus on it. And do not get distracted by serving the tables. For we have people that God has blessed and God has called to do that work, to do the work of serving the tables. You who are deacons, spiritual leaders, overseers, focus on being a good biblical elder for the sake of Christ's church. And that's why in Ephesians 4:11, it says, "I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." As the Apostle Paul encourages the leaders of the church. And in Jeremiah 3:15, "And I will give you shepherds after my own heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding." And in Acts 20:28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. You know, a lot of times, maybe it's in our Chinese like church culture, we understand this mandate, you know, this mandate of being spiritual leaders, referring to the pastors only. And sometimes we do this. We think pastors are the only spiritual leaders. We treat them as they're the ones that the Bible is talking about, and that's their responsibility. You know, that is not true. That's absolutely not true. Because the job of the elders of the church, they are the spiritual leaders. And yes, you know, the pastors are a part of the elders, but they are not the elders. But we call and we elect and we nominate and we empower elders to also lead, that we lead together as one team. It's not the pastors that are more higher authority. It's not that, oh, they're the supreme authority. It's not. In the New Testament, the elders, the overseers, they are the leaders of the church. They are the authority of Christ over his people. You know, to God, are pastors more important than deacons? Heck no. Absolutely not. To God, are the deacons more important than department heads? Absolutely not. You know, in the office of leadership, God gives his churches different people with different gifts and callings into different offices of leadership and responsibility so that we may complement one another. God gives us church governance so that we may be able to complement one another, so we may be able to effectively minister the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not about one being better than the other, one being more important than the other. And in our church governance, or at least the biblical church governance, the authority that God has given over his people are biblical elders. They're the overseers. And in our case, we call them deacons. So it's a little bit confusing, but I hope you understand that. You know, the work of the kingdom is so huge. The load must be shared in order for us to be effective. It must be shared. It cannot be they do everything and that's it. You know, when the Apostle Paul was getting ready to leave Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, and I love this story. I have this in my office. It's a beautiful story. In Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul empowers the elders of Ephesus, you know, of the churches there. And the first thing of the Apostle Paul does is he reaffirms to them his intentions and his motives in the ministry. He reaffirms them that he came to serve not with false motives or ulterior motives, but he came to serve with the intention of glorifying Christ and to build up the people. And he lays down his life as a witness. So the Apostle Paul says he lays down his life as a witness for the Ephesian elders to mimic. And he says, be like me. Here is something you can follow and here is something you can mimic. And likewise, deacons in our church, your life of being a good and faithful witness of Jesus Christ, if you do it right and you do it well, you will be the example by which the next elders and spiritual leaders will mimic after. And that's what we want. And maybe, and I may be right, I may be wrong, but maybe this will kind of solve our problem, or maybe this will address the problem of we don't have leaders. Maybe because there's no discipleship, there's no following after someone. There is none of that going on. You know, we believe that our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he died and he resurrected to redeem and to bring Christ's followers together. as what Scripture calls the body of Christ. We believe this. This body of Christ is very, very important. Christ's church is very important because it's made up of people that belong to Him. We call this the body of Christ. And during this time, during the time of Jesus, even till now, we have seen that there are false teachers, there are wolves in sheep's clothing, there are people in need, there are Christians, there are non-Christians, there's lukewarm Christians, there's jaded Christians. There are all different types of people that come into the church of Christ. So all these things come. And so God gives elders to protect, to teach, to love, to support, to embrace all these people that come into church. And it's a very important responsibility. It's a very important mandate because it is the leadership of these people that not just protects the church, but it strengthens and it builds up Christ's church. And it strengthens you, especially if you've been coming here for a long time. You haven't had like real discipleship or teaching or caring after. With biblical, qualified biblical elders, overseers, or in our case, deacons, they will come to you and they will minister to you in these ways. And that's what we need. We don't need too many people doing administration. God has called people to do administration, but God also calls people to be the spiritual elders, the spiritual leaders, the spiritual caregivers. And so this affects you, church. So whether it's you voting for certain people to be in leadership, or maybe it's you that God is calling to step up into this office, this very important office of leadership. Maybe God is calling you to step up and care for His church. Not because it's doing ministry, but because this is important to Christ's church. This is important to the glory and the message of the gospel. This is important to that. Not to do some task. Like Mark Dever says, maybe you are a living elder in your life. But now maybe God is calling you to step into this office. And for those of you who, you know, are nominated and may or may not get elected into this office of leadership next year, may God, through His Spirit, encourage you, empower you, equip you to lead His people. And it's a wonderful calling. It's a very important calling. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have placed particular leaders in Your church to help the congregation, to help us follow Jesus, to help us fix our eyes on Jesus. And so, Lord, I confess on behalf of our church that, Lord, if we have failed You in how we understand leadership and how we have done church governance and how we have treated people, forgive us, Lord. Father, help us to be healthy. Help us to have qualified leaders. Help us, Lord, to build up more qualified leaders. Help us to discern Your will for people that would fight, that would encourage, that would love Your church, love Your people. Father, we know that You love this church. We know that You love the people here in this room because You gave Your Son, Jesus Christ, to redeem us and to bring us together and call ourselves Your church, Your body. So Father, may You continue to fight for us, protect us, Lord. May You continue to look after Your church by bringing more and more qualified leaders. Help us, Lord, to call these people so that, Lord, we may fix our eyes on You. We may trust You more. In Jesus' name, amen. I would like to call the worship team as we sing the song, Be Thou My Vision.